I'm reading Zechariah at the moment, among other things. And as I read Zechariah, there are so many areas that he touches upon that are just as relevant for us today as they were for the people 2,500 years ago. And I always think it's amazing when you read stuff that old and you just see immediate relevance in it. Now, Zechariah, one of the later prophets in the Old Testament, he was teaching and prophesying just as God's people were coming out of a 70-year exile. Bearing in mind it was largely their, well, not largely, entirely, their own sin and stubbornness that had got them into the exile in the first place. And it was God's grace and faithfulness to his own promises that was seeing them released when Zechariah was speaking. Now, their minds, that's the people's minds, were largely occupied with one question. And the question was this, and Zechariah lets us know. Basically, they were saying, when is God going to bring in his kingdom, just like he said he would? When's he going to do it and bless us and defeat all of our enemies like he promised? That's all they were thinking about. When is God going to bring his kingdom? But it was, as ever, if not the wrong question, then certainly the wrong time to be asking that question. And what Zechariah challenged them with was another very different question. And this is what he said to the people. Are you, people, prepared and ready to become the kind of people who will receive and participate in God's kingdom? So they were thinking about God, just do it and do it now. And Zechariah the prophet is saying to the people, are you prepared and ready to be the kind of people that God is calling to receive and participate in his kingdom? If so, then it really is time to turn to God and hold nothing back. That was the essence of his message in some of the later chapters before we get to the very end. So here's the thing. The people at that time appeared to turn to God. They certainly appeared to go through a form of repentance. But it turns out things weren't quite as they appeared. You see, it seems that these people were okay with the idea of a single act of faith or a single act of repentance that returned them to God, after which they could then get on with their own lives and leave the rest to God. And that's pretty much what they did. And Zechariah basically said, I think you people have quite a bit more to learn about what God is offering us and what God is expecting of us. Now, after this section in Zechariah, he goes on to prophesy about the Messiah and the nature of the Messiah, the one who we know as Jesus. And I'm fairly certain the people had stopped listening to him by this point. However, when this Messiah, Jesus, came, his whole life asked people the same question Zechariah asked. Are you ready to be the people to receive and participate in God's kingdom? Is that who you are? Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? Now, Jesus asks that question of each one of us still. But he also shows us the way to answer that question by way of an invitation, which we will get to. There are two defining characteristics in Jesus' life. Don't worry, we haven't heard the last of Zechariah's questions yet. There are two defining characteristics in Jesus' life. And as we get to know him, or even just observe him, these two characteristics become very obvious very quickly. They are faithfulness and love in action. Faithfulness and love in action. Now, these are subtly different from just faith and love, because these two words, faithfulness and love in action, they remind us that they are verbs, doing words, and they remind us that they are ongoing. We always see them present in the life and the actions and the words of Jesus. Faithfulness to his Father, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing, faithfulness to his Father, and love in action towards the people he has come to save and to serve. They are the two defining characteristics in Jesus. Now, those things, faithfulness and love in action, they're what we might today call a lifestyle choice. They're not just a series of unrelated or disconnected decisions. You know, depending on how we feel, we might make that decision, or we might make that, or we might do that. No, this is a lifestyle choice. We are choosing. We're saying to Jesus, we'll see why in a moment, we're saying to Jesus that because of what you have done for us, because of what you have enabled in us by your Spirit, we are choosing a life of faithfulness and love in action. Jesus had a clear mission, very clear mission. The mission was the kingdom and our participation in it. And he made that clear right from the beginning. And he had a clear plan for this kingdom. And it was to build a community who start as followers and then become family and co-workers in the kingdom. So Jesus' mission was kingdom, and his plan was to build, to grow, to feed, to nurture a community who start as followers, who become family, and who are then co-workers together with him in this kingdom. So what was Jesus' message? Well, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's Mark 1:15, Matthew 4:17, and Luke 4:43. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That is what Jesus announced really early on, right at the beginning of his ministry. What was the good news? The kingdom. The kingdom at hand. The kingdom is near. That was the good news. And then learning what that meant. The kingdom was the good news. Jesus introduced us to the kingdom of God in a very, very new way. And in ways that people had really not even begun to imagine. His whole life, his actions, his words, his attitudes were demonstrations of what the kingdom is like. And Jesus will ultimately bring in the fullness of that kingdom in ways we can't yet imagine. Now, how were the people of his day and the people of today and people of tomorrow, how are they going to be and become the people who enter into and experience and participate in this kingdom that's been long promised? It's the same question Zechariah put to the people 500 years ago. Are you ready and prepared to be the people who experience and participate in this kingdom? I don't know if you've noticed this, but we can get so tied up in a particular Western evangelical emphasis on things that we sometimes don't spot certain things. Have you noticed how often Jesus went up to people and asked them if they have let him into their heart or if they will accept him into their lives or to pray a specific sinner's prayer? I can tell you how often. Never is the answer to that. Not once did he ever ask those things in answer to that question. Are you prepared and ready to be the people? His answer was much simpler, and it was formed of two short words. He said, follow me. That was it. Follow me. It was an invitation, and it was the answer to how we can become and be prepared to be those people. Follow me. Simple little answer, simple little sentence, but absolutely massive in its meaning and its implications. You see, often, just like the people of Zechariah's time, people today, perhaps even us, we prefer a nice, tidy, clean-cut, one-off act of faith, which can often be reduced to no more than saying, I believe in certain things, or a single act of momentary repentance, I'm sorry, God, after which we are in. We are tickety-boo with God, fully paid up citizens of the kingdom. And while there's certainly an element of truth in that, it's a dangerous half-truth at best. After each occasion, when Jesus mentioned, repent, the kingdom is at hand, that's the good news, repent. After each occasion, he said to the people around him, follow me. An invitation to a totally new life. An invitation to transformation, to a transformational experience, an invitation into a kingdom lifestyle. There's an awful lot in those two words, follow me. And he said them every time just after he'd said, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. And it's as if he knew people were saying, well, how do we do that? And Jesus said, I'll tell you how you do it. You follow me. That's how you do it. Now, because this invitation applies to all people in all times, it clearly has a meaning that extends beyond just Jesus' physical presence on earth. Obviously, back in those days, people could physically follow Jesus as part of following him. We can't do that. So clearly it means something that isn't dependent on Jesus being physically present with us. It applies to all people at all times. Now, John the Baptist, he was preparing the way for Jesus, wasn't he? And what did he say to people? A couple of things, but the one I want to focus on first is, he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, don't try and do good things in order to get God's favor, but get with God through repentance and good things, this good fruit, becomes part of your life. It flows out of repentance. It doesn't gain us favor with God. And he was preparing people for the coming of Jesus. And he talked about the kingdom, didn't he? John the Baptist said, the one who comes after me, he will really, really tell us about the kingdom, show us the kingdom. And there was an expectation that when people started to follow Jesus, that when people said, yes, I want to be one of those people who were prepared and ready to participate in the kingdom, good fruit would follow that decision. So we respond to Jesus' love for us. We respond to Jesus' voluntary death for us on a cross. And we respond by following him, actively following him. So the obvious big question is, what does following Jesus mean to us? When we hear that phrase, what does it mean? How does that impact our minute-by-minute daily living? That phrase, follow Jesus. So let's look at the word follow that Jesus actually used when he spoke. It has three shades of meaning, that word, which together lead us to two conclusions. Three shades of meaning, they're dead easy. The first and obvious meaning is that of following someone who is ahead of you. Someone who perhaps knows the way on the journey and you don't, so you quite literally follow them. That's the first and obvious shade of meaning. But it means more than that. The next shade is really important and interesting. The next shade of meaning in that word follow is to join him as his attendant. There's an interesting one. To join Jesus as his attendant. In other words, there is an emphasis on we are there to do his bidding, to attend to him. There's something of service in that followership there. That's the second shade of meaning. And finally, this third shade is to accompany him, not to walk behind him, but to walk with him in a fellowship, in a relationship. So we have the three shades of meaning here. Following as in follow, following as in following to serve as an attendant, and following as in walking with and accompanying. There's a relational element there as well. And all three are present when Jesus says, follow me. Now, the two conclusions that lead from that, because Jesus meant follow me and become my disciple. See, builds on it. Follow me, and in following, you will learn to become my disciple, because a disciple is a pupil or a learner. And that means time and effort. So Jesus was saying, follow me and you will become a learner. You'll become a pupil of mine in this following. So that's the first conclusion. We are being called to be followers, learners, pupils, disciples of Jesus. The second, and this is really interesting, when we respond to that invitation to follow Jesus, we are siding with his party. We are siding with his view of life. We are siding with his kingdom. We are taking sides. We are swapping sides. We are nailing our colours to a new mast when we follow Jesus. So this is a big step. How do we learn and what do we learn? Following Jesus means that we choose to trust what he says and to trust what he does above all and everyone else. Following Jesus means that we are eager to learn, to be a pupil, to do what he does and to be like he is. And these things, this drive, this passion becomes a priority in the lives of those who follow Jesus. So two main ways that we learn as Jesus followers. First, by imitating what he does. And second, by emulating who he is. Let me explain them. Imitate, we know what it means. Basically, it means to copy something or someone, to do what they do. Now, after washing his disciples' feet in John 13, Jesus says this, which becomes something of a pattern for disciples. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've done this. I've shown you what to do. Now you do this. And we know that he wasn't just talking about washing the dirty feet of a traveler. That is a lifetime of self-sacrificial service. Now that you have seen me do this, you too do this. In other words, copy me, imitate me, do what I have done. And that becomes a pattern for Jesus as he has these people following him who want to become his disciples. So we imitate by choosing to do what we see Jesus do. It's our choice. He has given us that freedom to choose by his Holy Spirit who lives within us when we are followers of Jesus. So the first is imitate. The second, to emulate him in our lives. Now, emulate's an interesting word. It's possibly not a word we use too much. Emulate is about us wanting to excel by modeling ourselves on someone who we consider more worthy or better than us. Now, there's only one person in this whole universe that we should ever seek to model ourselves on, and it's Jesus, who is worthy of worship, who alone is worthy of worship. So we are seeking to emulate Jesus, to model our lives on his life. So we emulate him by choosing to be the people he created us to be. You see, by his Holy Spirit, when we become followers of Jesus, he gives us the freedom to make that choice. This isn't good works on our part. We are only doing what he has enabled us to do by his grace and by his spirit, to imitate what he does and to emulate who he is. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. He initiates that work, he empowers that work, and he brings that work to completion for those who run the race and stay the course. Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says that we, the people of God, we have the mind of Christ. Wow. We have the mind of Christ. So let's choose to use it. Let's choose to use. That means we can think the way Jesus thinks. We see the world the way Jesus sees it. We look at other people the way Jesus sees them, because we have the mind of Christ. So let's choose to use it as we emulate Jesus as his learners, his pupils, his disciples. Let's learn to think as he thinks, speak as he speaks, to have the attitudes and motivations that he has, to become more and more like him. So we choose to do what Jesus did, and we choose to become the people he created us to be, to emulate Jesus. And we have this power because he has promised and given his Holy Spirit to each one of us who are followers of Jesus. Choose to be a channel of his power. Choose to be a channel. Choose to use what he has given us already. He has given us the power to be gracious in a world where it's often seen as weakness. He has given us the power to be humble in a world that often idolizes the proud. He has given us the power to love unconditionally without strings in a society where self-interest, self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction are often promoted as worthy aims. After all, we are worth it. We've all seen the adverts. We are given the power to be merciful in an age where getting our own back or making sure they get their just desserts is a sign of strength. We have the power to live counter to this world. We have the power to live like kingdom people. We have the power to choose to do what Jesus did, to choose to be the people he's created us to be like him. In 1 Peter, we read, "Everything that is necessary for a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us as we get to know personally and intimately Jesus, the one who invited us to God. This is the best invitation we have ever received." That's in the Message version. We have everything we require to live a life of godliness in Christ Jesus. Everything. We lack nothing. You see, the call to repent and to turn around, to go in the opposite direction, is exactly the same as Jesus' invitation to follow him. Because in order to follow Jesus, we have to turn around, repent, and start going in a different direction, his direction, a kingdom direction, the best invitation we have ever received. Follow me. Two words that make all the difference in life and eternity. So, to wrap it up, it's big stuff, very big stuff. So what exactly does following him entail today, here, now, for each one of us? Well, first of all, it will be different for each one of us, but I want to give a couple of starters so we can either restart or just resume or whatever it is on this path, this journey of following Jesus. You know, learn to think of ourselves not as Christians, it's a bit of an overused word with too much baggage, but as Jesus followers. Because we know what we're about then. We know what our mission is, what our life is. We're Jesus followers. How about, no matter how many times you've read them, this year, 2022, start and read the Gospels again and try and read them as if you're reading them for the first time. Remember the first time you read them? You were full of wonder and amazement and wow, try and read and ask the Holy Spirit to renew our wonder in his word. Read the Gospels. I'm going to suggest, in case you don't have any ideas, I'm going to suggest an order to read them in as well. But when we read them, we become acquainted with Jesus again through his life story of who he is, of how he thinks, of what he's like, of how he responds to people. We become acquainted with Jesus. We see his attitudes. We see some of his radical countercultural actions. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to change us to be more like the Jesus we're reading about in the Gospels. Read Mark. Short, sharp, to the point, we get a great, concise picture of Jesus. Go on to Luke. We get Luke, who is writing this orderly account of Jesus, specifically for people who want to get to know about him. So read Mark, then read Luke, read Matthew, and then read John, which is just magnificent. Spend this month reading through the Gospels again, being reacquainted with Jesus. And make it a personal reacquaintance. And every time the Holy Spirit puts his finger on an area in our lives, then we say, come, Holy Spirit, and do your work in that area of our life. And then we go on from there and we invite the Holy Spirit to specifically highlight areas in our lives, actions, attitudes, habits, whatever it is that need to be changed, to be more like Jesus, because we want to be close followers of him. He wants to conform and transform us so that we more and more resemble him. There may be things where further repentance is required. There may be things where we feel, because of circumstances, we actually have to go and apologize to somebody. There may be areas where we haven't been receiving forgiveness. There may be areas where we need strengthening or encouraging, or we need to know that we are absolutely and totally accepted by him, no matter what. And the Holy Spirit, as we reacquaint ourselves with Jesus in the Gospels, he will do massive things in our lives. And we cannot but come out of this experience looking more like Jesus. We just can't, because that's his mission, to make us a people ready and prepared to participate with him as co-workers in the kingdom. So let's look forward in West Auckland Vineyard Church in our lives in 2022 as a year when we see kingdom advance. Kingdom advance in our lives, kingdom advance among us together as God's people, and kingdom advance in the areas and the communities that Jesus has called us to serve. We'll see his power, we'll see his grace, we'll see his mercy, we'll see his forgiveness. We'll see people released. We'll see captives freed. We'll see people healed. Because that is what the kingdom is about. Amen.